Well, you may have anticipated the question that I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask you if you've ever really been thirsty. Some of you athletic types will know a bit of what it's like to be extremely thirsty when your body is craving for a drink. And for the rest of us, it's probably not too much of a problem, particularly if you live here in this island or where I live in Fermanagh. There's plenty of water to go around. But it would be a very different story if you happen to be on your summer holidays in a place like Death Valley, and if your car breaks down, you're in real trouble. The dryness of the air there, it literally sucks the moisture out of you. And when you're without water, your priorities change as the effects of dehydration begin to take effect. I read in the U.S. Army Survival Manual, really states the obvious, it says you cannot survive long without water in high desert temperatures. For example, a person performing hard work in the sun at 43 degrees Celsius requires 19 liters of water a day. At 58 degrees Celsius, as in Death Valley, there's 30 liters of water a day that you have to drink to survive. But it doesn't matter really whether we're in the desert or not. Without water, we die. And in this passage that we have read together, Jesus changes the life of this Samaritan woman forever. He takes the initiative, and over a simple conversation about a need for a drink from a well, he leads her to see that she has a thirst that water cannot quench. He leads her to drink from the fountain of life that can only be found in himself as the only savior of the world. Without Jesus Christ, she will perish and die in her sins. He grants her what she needs most of all, which is a soul that is alive. How does a person come to faith in Jesus Christ? The passage is given to help us to understand this. This is an encounter with the Savior. And three things are brought before us, possibly more, but three things. There's an awareness of thirst. There is the demand of thirst that thirst brings to us. And there is the quenching of thirst. And the scene that is set in the first six verses tell us that Jesus had traveled on foot with his disciples up from Judea, and he was going to Galilee. And that meant he had to go through Samaria. And he arrived at Jacob's well near Sychar, where the disciples went off to buy food in the local town or village. And Jesus, he was seated beside the well, been walking, weary, thirsty from his journey. And then we read in verse 7 that a woman of Samaria, she comes to draw water. And Jesus speaks to her, and he says, "Give me a drink." And the Lord knew what it was to be tired, and yet it did not deter him from being about his Father's business. It was always the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ from his earliest days. And at the very outset, there's a lesson for us. Jesus being weary, but he was never weary in well-doing. We read in Luke 4, 40 to 43, when the sun was setting and all those who had any that were sick with various diseases, brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." He never tired of preaching the good news. He spent his days preaching and teaching and healing all those who had need. And the Lord will never stop short with those whom he draws to himself. Tired, but as he sat by the well that day, he did not cease to take an opportunity. Well, I want you to notice that he does. He initiates the conversation. He speaks first. And God is always prior in our salvation. We do not come to him. We do not say, well, there's Jesus Christ and there's my way. Shall I go his way or my way? And we make a decision. No, John 6:44 reminds us, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Yes, we make a decision, but it's God who's prior. It's God who begins to quicken us. It's God who begins to unsettle us. It's God who begins to give us a sense of thirst and need. And it is he who brings us to that point where we desire to engage with him. Here Jesus speaks to this woman. He makes a simple but direct request. He asks her for a drink. And he appeals to a common necessity that they both share. And this in itself is remarkable and reveals to us that the Lord shares in our humanity. He speaks to us at the point of our need and the things that we experience. He is so gracious as he condescends to speak to us. He understands our every need and draws the woman's attention to his desire for a drink. The woman of Samaria, she says to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. It wasn't difficult for her, as a Samaritan woman, to know that Jesus was a Jew. In the same way that I'm sure it isn't difficult for you to know that I am not an islander. It's in my mannerisms. I'm not a local, or even anyone who has spent any time here. But the fact that Jesus asked her a question, she knew that he was a Jew, made her aware of something that she faced most every day, her separation. Not only as a woman, but from other groups of people within society. Just speaking to him reminded her that she was seen as different. As a Samaritan, she was separated by the Jews. The woman was so aware of this separation that she makes a point of it before going any further. The Jews had strong opinions about the Samaritans. They were considered to be mongrel Jews. They were hated along with the Gentiles and the leftover Canaanites. In their eyes, they were less than human and to be completely avoided. Of course, she's suspicious, she's cautious. What is this man about? Why would he speak to her? And she knows of the hatred of the Jews toward her people, so she naturally questions the motives of this man who is speaking to her, and she doesn't trust him. There's no honorable reason for a Jewish man to speak to a Samaritan woman. And if his intention was pure, why would he let his guard down and speak to her at all? Well, in fact, we should think about the real question we must all face. Why would God speak to us? In every age, sin has separated us from one another, and more importantly, from God himself. And our sin is an offense to God. We're not worthy of his notice. Rather, we are worthy of his displeasure and his judgment. Why would a holy and righteous God bother to speak to us, let alone love us and send his own son into the world to die for us? Well, this is the nature of grace. The motives of the Lord Jesus Christ towards this woman was love and compassion, that she might understand and turn from her ways and trust in him. He wasn't diverted by the cultural barriers of the day. His motive in saving was saving this woman's soul. So he presses on in verse 10. He answers and says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Yet, however she viewed herself, whatever she thought about this man who had asked her for water, Jesus explains the reason why he's speaking to her in terms which address her real need. He gets her attention by asking for a drink, but brings her to ask him for a drink of a very different kind of water. And as we've said, we all need water to survive. And yet there is another kind of water that we must have in order for us to be spiritually alive. Did you know that God must give you what Jesus calls living water in order for you to have spiritual life? Water doesn't come from a stream or tap. It's life-giving and comes from the life-giving God. And so there's a great truth and purpose behind his question. The words of Jesus make the woman aware of something she doesn't yet understand. And that's the way it is with us. Going our way, yes, we've heard God exists, Jesus died for us, and all these things, and we fit them into our life, and as we go away, yet there's so much we seem to not understand at all. We don't understand the impact of it, the consequences of it, the importance of it. His motive is to reveal to this needy woman the thirst of her own soul. And so what does this tell you? Well, the Lord begins by speaking to us and slowly turning our thoughts from away from the things that we are chasing after, the things that we are using to fill our lives up with, the things we thought were so important to consider. And he turns our thoughts to the things that are really matter. The need for spiritual life. The need for forgiveness. The need to be right with God. The need to drink from a fountain that brings life. And so I ask, are you aware of the need of your soul? Do you know you have a soul? Do you think about it? Do you realize that if you are not given living water from the Lord, that you will die without hope? Well, the conversation is far but from over. It continues. Secondly, we see this demand of spiritual thirst. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" You see, she's still cautious. She doesn't trust this man yet. She questions Jesus. She doesn't understand his meaning. Why was it then that he first asked her for a drink? How is he going to provide for her a drink? Where is he going to get the water? There must be something about this man for him to speak like this to her. She's still thinking about the well water and can't figure out how Jesus can provide this different kind of water. Surely all water is living water. It's life-giving. The situation leads her to ask the question that the Lord wants us all to ask as he begins to speak to us. Who are you? Who are you? That's what she does. Are you some great man? Can you provide more than what the fathers did, the ancestors? Do you see how her skepticism is giving way to curiosity? And this is the way of the gospel. It first comes to us in our blindness and in our separation from God, and through revealing to us our need, slowly begins for us to ask these questions, to say, I have a need. God is there. Who are you? Jesus. And to ask us who he is. Do you find this to be true? Maybe you have come here tonight without really understanding that you have a dead soul and that it needs to be alive. You've heard many times a message or a sermon. Maybe that you're not certain why you need the forgiveness of your sin. Or why you must repent and believe and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps there are questions that you have that maybe haven't been answered. Maybe you took a class or you read a book and you never really became aware that the things that you have been taught and heard really have to do very much with your life and your experience. And therefore, you never came to drink from the fountain of life. You never came and asked for forgiveness and eternal life. And when we hear God speak to us, how are we to understand his words? Zechariah 13:1 says, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness." There's a fountain in Jesus Christ that is open to cleanse us and to forgive us. There will be a day when a fountain shall be opened for cleansing for you. And I trust for those of us, we might remember that day. But without light and understanding from God through his word, there's no context for people to relate the natural to the spiritual. That's why God has given us this word. He reveals to us himself and all that he wants us to know about who he is, about who we are, and the natural world that we live in, because of our sin, because we are born in Adam, we don't see the spiritual realities that are all around us. We don't perceive it. And God has preserved this word so that it might lead us to relate the natural to the spiritual, to lead us to know this God who has made everything and ordered everything, and to know what his purpose is, and to know what his plans are for us, and what he wants to make with us, and make us for him. That's the wonder of salvation. The Lord reveals the truth to our understanding. And Jesus, step by step, is dealing with this woman. He answers her and says to her, "Whoever drinks of this water," he's giving her more light here, "whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life." The Lord now speaks wonderful words to her. He gives her further light. And as more light is given, there's more awareness of thirst. He asks, he brings more understanding. Well, the natural water obviously only quenches natural thirst. The water from Jacob's well will only put a bit of moisture back into the body for a little while. The continual need for replenishment will return. But what he's saying is that the water that comes from the inside, wouldn't that be interesting? Wouldn't it be interesting if we could devise a way of watering ourselves from the inside? Then maybe we could somehow live longer or be replenished. Maybe we wouldn't thirst as much. What is going through this woman's mind at this point? But the words about the fullness of the water that springs up, or wells up from within, along with this word eternal, rules out any understanding that Jesus is talking about something natural, but something spiritual and continual. Now the caution and the mistrust of the woman begins to give way. Her curiosity drives her on to desire as more light is given to her by the Lord. And what began as a request for physical water now becomes an offer of eternal life. And as more light comes, her desire increases. And the same is true with you and me. The more we understand the Word of God, the more we read of or hear of someone who's speaking to us about the claims of Christ, the more we understand in our hearts, the more we see clearly, the more we are drawn to know more and indeed to desire him. And the woman's understanding of spiritual thirst now brings her to ask for this living water that Jesus is speaking of. Now she's asking him, "Give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." And I ask you, have you ever asked that question? You ever came to that point in your need, your difficulty, whatever it is that is, it was troubling you, that's upset the ordinary flow of your life. Has there ever been a time when you've really cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, give me help, give me nourishment, give me water, give me life. Help me in my life, in my circumstances, in my situation. Have you ever cried out to the Lord and asked for his help? Maybe you're miserable or even desperate. You can't find peace. Or you can't work out that relationship with that other person that you care of. And it's troublesome and difficult. Or maybe you're just aware that life just doesn't satisfy you. Can the Lord really change my life? Have you ever asked for him to quench the longings of your soul? What does the Lord say next to the woman? She's asking, give me the water. He says, go call your husband, call and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. You see, before this woman can have living water, there is a problem that has to be addressed. The woman must face who she is. She must face her past life of sin. And this she does. She acknowledges the truth before Jesus. What you have said is true. In effect, she's saying, well, you know about me. You know I'm a sinner. Woman has had her fill of that which satisfies not. And she is openly acknowledging that. She's bathed her soul for many years in filthy springs. She's drank deeply from a poisonous bottle. Too often, water that backs up isn't pure. When drains and sewers, when they overflow, it's not pleasant. When the floodwaters of a tsunami sweep into a town, there's a mixture of mud and soil and debris that pollutes everything. And the Lord knows all about the places that you have bathed in and that I have bathed in. He knows what we have done and what we're really like. Do you know this in your life? Have you drunk in from things in this world that others do and maybe seem even quite normal? But there's a pollution. It doesn't satisfy. It leaves you empty. And yet we still seem to long after these things. Or do you have a desire for water that will, pure water that will well up in you? To eternal life? Do you have a thirst for the purity and the cleansing stream that only come from the living God? If you do, you will have to face your sin and your unworthiness before Him. And this understanding only comes from God's Spirit. That understanding is the next thing that's really in the woman's mind. She's really now asking this question again in a stronger way. Who is this man? And she says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. You know about me. You know what's in my life. And she says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And I believe that she began to understand the answer to her earlier question in verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob? She acknowledges now Jesus to be from God, a prophet. He knows things about her that no one else could. And she's now brought to grapple with her view of God. She comes out in the open, explaining her understanding of her religion. She's brought to think about what she knows about God, what she's been told in her culture, and from amongst her people. And she's asking this man to tell her about the truth, the true way to worship. She's on to it. She's put the natural and the spiritual. She's beginning to put this together. The offer of living water. This has to do with God. This has to do with me and my past life. And all of this is coming together in this woman's mind. And note, Jesus doesn't see this as just a diversion, that she's trying to get him off track. No, he answers her plainly, her question. He says, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now the woman is listening to every word of Jesus. She's taking them in. She's not letting them drop to the ground. She says to him, I know that Messiah is coming. Bang. She hits it. Who is called Christ? When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. He's just direct to her need, right to her heart, right to her question. Eternal living water for our souls can only come through the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Understanding on its own is not enough. We come as we are to God. In all our need. And this woman, she couldn't drink until she confessed her sin. But she was given light to understand and light to know the one who was speaking to her, who he was, and told her. He alone would be the one to forgive her and make her soul live. What about you? Like a spring of water that brings purity and freshness within truth, true worship comes through a renewed heart that submits to God's revealed truth and a recognition that Jesus Christ is God's Messiah, God's Son, the Savior of the world. Is there a recognition in your heart and mind of who Jesus really is? Do you understand what Jesus has done so that you can have the thirst of your soul quenched and come before and know the living God? Perhaps you're more aware of your sin and your unworthiness, but I doubt that you really understand the pollution of your own heart. I think it was Murray McShane that said, our hearts are like a deep well. When you look down into a deep well, you can only see a little way down. And that's like our hearts. We only see a little way into our lives and our hearts and how dark they really are. And when we come to the Lord, when we want life from God, sometimes we back away because we see something about ourselves that's too dark, or something we don't want to admit to, or something we don't want to let go. We know is there, and it's been exposed. We just want to push it a bit further down the well and let it disappear. But no, when we know that living water comes from the Lord, when we know that Jesus Christ is the only Savior and our only hope, and that he alone has come and has given his life for us, the perfect man, and given himself the perfect sacrifice that we might be acceptable to God, when we really grapple with that and take it in, we say, Lord, give me this living water. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. It's a matter of life and death. If you don't have water, you'll perish and you'll die. What makes your life worth living? Do you sing for joy at God's great loving kindness to you? Do you run after him with a desire to know him more and commune with him? Are you willing to tear anything away that has entwined itself around your heart and is choking out the life of God and the desire for him? It may be painful at the start to admit your sin. It may be bitter at first, but sweetness follows. We sung, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Are you a Christian? Well, continue to come to the waters. It's a fountain. It's still overflowing. It's continual. Keep coming. Keep desiring. Keep seeking the Lord to live for him. Confess your sin and drink to the full. Let's pray for such a zeal and desire for God that all of God's people would know and experience this overcoming faith that draws near to Him alone. And if you don't know the Lord, don't hide your sin, don't push it away, or don't say, well, maybe someday. No, your soul's thirsty, and your soul's about to expire because there's no water, it's dry, it's needy. No matter what you do in your life, you'll just shuffle through your life. You might have a good relationship with your family and you watch your children grow, or perhaps you're thinking about getting married, or maybe you're still in school. Any of those things. Yes, it's all part of life. But don't go through life without coming to the one who can give you life. I'll end with this. It's an extract from C.S. Lewis, The Chronicles of Narnia. Are you thirsty? Said the lion. I'm dying of thirst, said Jill. Then drink, said the lion. May I? Could I? Would you mind going away a while I do? Said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. As Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious, rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. Will you promise not to do anything to me if I do come? Said Jill. I make no such promise, said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that, without noticing it, she had come a step nearer the lion. Do you eat girls? She said. I have swallowed up, consumed girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms, said the lion. It didn't say this as if it were boasting, nor as if it were sorry, nor if it were angry. It just said it. I daren't come and drink, said Jill. Then you will die of thirst, said the lion. Oh dear, said Jill, coming another step nearer. I suppose I must go and look for another stream then. The lion said, there is no other stream. This whole world is full of those who are thirsty. Yes, if we go to the stream, we will be devoured, consumed by the fire of the Holy Spirit. But I would rather be on fire now, consumed now, than forever on fire and never burned out. May God bless His word to us this evening. Let us conclude our worship again by singing praise to God. Let us sing from Psalm 67, which speaks of God's mercy and salvation going out to the ends of the earth. Psalm 67. Let's praise the Lord.
Lord, bless and pity us, my God, us with thy face, let the earth thy wind and nations all thy saving grace.
of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with all God's people, now and forevermore. Amen.